Luke 7, 11 through 17. Thus says the word of God. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him in a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. Death has been around humanity since sin entered the world. Death is an ugly thing that separates a husband from his wife, friends, siblings, parents from their children. It's impossible to talk about death without talking about the suffering it causes. Every tombstone is actually a monument to suffering, and every funeral hides a stream of tears. Wherever Jesus walked, he often saw the damage that death had caused, as well as in the case of the young man of Nain, that only son of a widow translated not only the maintenance of her home, but also the only possibility of perpetuating the family lineage. It turns out that the young man died, as some would say, prematurely. Two entourages met at the young boy's funeral procession, led him to the tomb, and Jesus entered the city. So two crowds met at that moment. A crowd brought death. The other crowd followed the life, that is Jesus Christ. And that meeting would be remarkable for that widow and her son. The Lord was about to reveal his compassion, wisdom, authority, and power. Note therefore in the text, first, Jesus' profound compassion, verse 13, verse 8. Scripture highlights the care that should be taken with widows. For instance, God condemns Israel for their lack of compassion with the widows in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17 and verse 23. Isaiah said, "Learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow." Look, plead for the widow. And then in verse 23, chapter 1, he said, "Your princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loves bribes and follows after rewards. They do not defend the fatherless, nor does the cause of the widow come before them." God cares about the widows. Jesus condemned the scribes who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation, Jesus said. And the first deacons in church history were chosen to serve the widows according to Acts chapter 6, verse 1. And Paul taught the young pastor Timothy that the widows need to be cared. They need care from their relatives. They should have been cared for by their their own relatives in the church, showing that he was concerned with them. And Paul said, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. And do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. So Paul was providing the widows with care from the church in Ephesus. James included caring for widows as part of the true and undefiled religion, James 1:27. And Jesus, as a fulfiller of the law, demonstrated that he cared for widows through his own example on the cross. He handed over his mother to the care of someone competent to do that, John, the beloved disciple. We must remember that it was up to the older brother to care for his widowed mother and unmarried sisters. Hence the double sadness of the widow of Nain. Without the beloved son and without a lovely livelihood. That was really a sad situation for a woman like her. Jesus had a profound compassion on this woman while the neighbors spoke words of condolence. Jesus spoke words of life to her. Who would care? Someone would have said, well, people have problems, you know? We cannot care for all of them, but Jesus had compassion on that widow. The second thing that we can observe from this passage is Jesus' immense wisdom. Verse 13b. Wisdom is connected to knowledge as its practical application. So wisdom is more than intellectual apprehension. It is knowledge put into practice. It is evident when we put what we know in practice. This is wisdom. Wisdom is the capacity of solving problems as we face them in life. And more than wise person, Jesus is the personification of wisdom. Isaiah spoke of him in Isaiah 11:2 and Isaiah 50 verse 4 with the following words. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. And there was precisely a situation like that. Jesus was in front of a widow, and she was mourning her only son. And he had compassion on her, but not only that, but Jesus, as the perfect wisdom of the Lord, had the right word to say at that moment. The wonderful wisdom of Jesus can be seen the way he spoke to the mourning widow. Our Lord was concerned in developing an atmosphere of serenity. His words, "Do not cry," in verse 15, conveyed the necessary assurance to dispel any despair in the widow's heart. And Christ did this because of his immense wisdom. Third, Jesus' unlimited authority. Verse 14. Jesus' unlimited authority. As a demonstration of his unlimited authority, the Lord Jesus Christ called all attention to himself when he approached the coffin where the young son of the widow of Nain laid. As the holder of heavenly authority, he touched the coffin, thus ordering the funeral procession to stop. Nobody in his right mind would touch a coffin being carried during a funeral procession and command the procession to stop. Nobody would dare to do that. They're doing that. But Jesus did, because he was not a common person. He had full authority to do that. Only a person with a special authority would dare to do that. And Jesus did, for his authority is over all. Jesus' authority was not only exercised over the funeral attendants, who immediately stood still at his gesture by touching the coffin. He also addressed the inert, lifeless young man himself. He said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." What unlimited authority. Christ commanded death to deliver his prey, and she did. Death simply ran away. That demonstration of unlimited authority was a foretaste of Jesus' own authority over sin and death. As death is a consequence of sin and Jesus defeated sin, he also conquered death, what his resurrection confirms. And then later, after his own resurrection, Jesus appeared in the midst of his disciples, and then he said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Matthew 28, verse 18. And unfortunately, there are many people today who believe that they have power like that. And once a man was inviting people to come and to the bank of a river, and he said, "I'm going to walk on the waters." And then he was ashamed because nothing happened. They have no power like Jesus. They have no authority like Jesus. Because Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Messiah. They want to be like him, but they can't, because Jesus alone is the Son of God. Jesus alone had such authority to command to a dead body, "Arise." And it happens. Fourth, Jesus noticed Jesus' wonderful power, verse 14. As soon as the Lord commanded the young man to rise, Scripture records, "So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother." So Jesus' command couldn't be simply ignored by anything. But Jesus' command is powerful. It's full of power and authority. That's why he commanded the young man to arise, and he did. So death had no power upon that young man facing Jesus' command, because Jesus is powerful, the Son of God, the Messiah, the promised Messiah. What a wonderful power Jesus has. The Master's order was immediately carried out. The might of God's power gave a small taste of what was to happen later as a resounding redemptive event, the resurrection of Christ himself. This victory of Jesus over death also guarantees, brothers and sisters, our victory over death. And our dream is to be alive forever, right? I know that you are fighting death. That's why you go to the doctor. That's why you take your medicine. That's why you, during the pandemics, you wore masks, you know, because you wanted to live more, right? This is legitimate. We want to live. That's no problem about that. We were created to live and to live eternally. Unfortunately, we know what happened in the paradise when Adam ate of the fruit of good and evil. And then the Lord, as he had said to him, he became a mortal. And since then, death came to all mankind because our representative disobeyed God's commandment. But Jesus is powerful to revert this process. His victory is over death is also our victory. So although we fight death and the very slow process of our own death, because living in this world is a slow process of going to death. And we are exposed to death all days. We don't have an idea. We have no idea how many times we were close to our own death, and the Lord delivered us from all dangers. So, brothers and sisters, that's why we even use those, you know, lotions for our skin to keep, you know, young. This is a process of fighting against death. But our victory will come the last day, because Jesus already conquered death when he rose up from the dead. And the Bible tells us that when Jesus comes back, we will rise with an immortal, incorruptible bodies according to his power. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." 1 Corinthians 15, 53 through 58. That's why we have hope. God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. Our Redeemer has a wonderful power, capable of doing what we can't do, such as defeat sin. We cannot defeat sin, but God can. We have no power over sin and its effects, but Jesus has. We have no power to change the world, but God has. We have no control over our schedule and our calendar, but God has the moon, the sun, the stars, the galaxies, and all the asters in the space in his hands. And he calls the stars by their names. God has the power to accomplish whatever he decides. Jesus' words are powerful. Our words are not powerful. But his words are. He commanded and everything was created. He said, "Let there be light." And it was. We may ordain and repeat as many times as we think it's, as many times as we want, thinking that it's going to work out, but it never works out, because our words are not powerful. Positive thought cannot change anything. A woman was arrested in Brazil because she was commanding her dead mother to arise in the morgue at the hospital. She thought her words were powerful, but they were not. I'm not saying that you should give up because your prayers have no power. No, I'm not saying that. Our prayers are means of grace, and God uses our prayers to put his power into practice, to use his power and to bless his people, and to bring more people to the knowledge of the gospel. So, no, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that Jesus is different from us. He says things and things happen. But we cannot do that. That way Jesus did. We can't. Because he alone is the Messiah. So, that lady commanded, nothing happened. But Jesus commanded, and the dead young man came to life and was presented to his mourning mother. And this miracle performed in Nain, when Jesus resurrected the son of a widow, our Redeemer revealed his profound compassion, immense wisdom, unlimited authority, and wonderful power. In this way, he turned weeping into laughter, the mourning into joy, deep sadness into effusive gladness. This event was recognized by the bystanders as a miracle from God, as they feared the Lord and glorified him by saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us." And God visited his people, verse 16. They remembered the golden times of Elijah and Elisha, two great prophets of old, identifying Jesus with them. They did this, and it was appropriate, because they were pointing out to Jesus. But Jesus was greater than they were, because Jesus alone is the Son of God. They probably didn't realize the real greatness of Christ, just as many others thought that he was John the Baptist. Some thought that he was Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. How Jeremiah? How did they come with that? But they did. You can see this in Matthew 16, 13 through 14. Even acknowledging that that miracle was a divine work, we cannot say that they understood that he was, as Peter confessed in Matthew 16, 16, the Christ, the Son of the living God. They were entranced, however, by the wonder revealed before their eyes. In our Christian life, brothers and sisters, we will always go through many trials and difficulties, especially when our beloved ones depart. However, we must not let ourselves to be overcome by any sadness. Even by faith, we will be able to hear Jesus' sweet voice telling us, "Don't cry." Because the same Lord who was with that widow will also wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Revelation 21, 4. Christ's miracles were not intended to entertain a crowd that goes after bread and circus. Their purpose was not only to prove the messiahship of Jesus. The healings took place because Jesus is the anointed one. The reason for the works the Lord performed lies in the nature and goal of his ministry. Jesus came to this world to destroy the works of the devil. Satan's two great conquests were sin and death. Sickness is a direct consequence of sin in the world and works as a bridge to death. When Jesus healed, he did so because the manifestation of the kingdom of heaven included the confrontation against everything that had a connection with sin and death. His miracles pointed forward to the reality of the new heaven and new earth, where there will be no more sin or any of its consequences, sickness or imperfection, hypocrisy, false teaching, much less bondage to Satan. How have you seen the miracles of Jesus? As an excuse to indulge in pseudo-Christian practices, or as a source of solace in living in this fallen world? Pray and ask God that the real and constant presence of Jesus in your life will be enough to comfort and encourage you on your spiritual journey. Let us learn through Christ's example to show and exercise compassion for those who suffer in this world. either because of their problems or because of their spiritual reality. If they are under the terrible yoke of spiritual death, because life without Christ is death in its most terrible degree. I would like to finish this sermon by reading one of the prayers of the Valley of the Vision that well represents what we must desire after meditating in the compassion, wisdom, authority, and power of Jesus revealed in this miracle. O God, thy main plan and the end of thy will is to make Christ glorious and beloved in heaven, where he is now ascended, where one day all the elect will behold his glory and love and glorify him forever. Though here I love him but little, may this be my portion at last. In this world thou hast given me a beginning. One day it will be perfected in the realm above. Thou hast helped me to see and know Christ, though obscurely, to take him, receive him, to possess him, to love him, to bless him in my heart, mouth, life. Let me study and stand for this discipline and all the ways of worship out of love for Christ, and to show my thankfulness, to seek and know his will from love, to hold it in love, and daily to care for and keep this state of heart. Thou hast led me to place all my nature and happiness in oneness with Christ, in having heart and mind centered only on him, in being like him, in communicating good to others. This is my heaven on earth, but I need the force, energy, impulses of thy Spirit to carry me on the way, to carry me on the way to my Jerusalem. Here it is my duty to be as Christ in this world, to do what he would do, to live as he would live, to walk in love and meekness. Then would be known. Then would I have peace in death. Amen.